Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to be teaching in the book of John, chapter 10. And the title of the message is, They Shall Never Perish. And that title is taken from John chapter 10, verse 28. But let me begin by reading verse 27, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of His sheep. Now, His sheep are His people. There are a lot of names in the Scripture for the true people of God. They're called God's elect. God has an elect people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They're referred to as those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then they're referred to as the church collectively. The church, the word church literally means called out ones, ones who are called out of the world and into the gathering of God's family. And that's another name, the family of God, the children of God. We could go on. Well, one name for the true people of God is the sheep. There are goats and then there are sheep. And here's what Christ said in John 10 and verse 27. He said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In verse 28, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And let's read verse 29 and 30. He says, My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we're going to focus in on the phrase, they shall never perish. Now, this message is one of a series of messages that I'm preaching. Giving to you on our TV program concerning the subject of the eternal security of the believer, the eternal security of the saved. And what my whole point is this, that the Bible teaches that once a person is truly saved, not just claims salvation, but once a person is truly saved, they are forever saved. And they shall never perish. That's the title. The doctrine of eternal security is such an important foundational truth of the Scripture and of the gospel of God's grace itself in Jesus Christ that we cannot ignore it. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm not just saying this to be mean or to be unkind or to be divisive, but my friend, I want you to know it is not a doctrine that Christians can disagree on. Now, I know there are a lot of people who claim to be Christian. They believe you can be saved one day and lost the next. That's not what the Bible teaches. The doctrine of eternal security is founded upon the fact that salvation is totally of God through Jesus Christ by His grace, which states that not only are we saved by grace, but we are preserved, kept by the grace of God, and ultimately we who are saved will be brought to final glory by the grace of God. And the gospel, which states that all of salvation is conditioned on not you or me, but on Jesus Christ and what He accomplished at Calvary's cross to put away the sins of His people and establish righteousness, what the Bible calls the very righteousness of God, by which God is able to justify the ungodly. And it's through that righteousness of God that sinners are given life from above by the Holy Spirit. Now, as you know, one of the main objections to the eternal security of the believer, the eternal security of the saved, is people say, well, that means that you can go sin as much as you want to. And that is not what the doctrine of eternal security from the Bible teaches. Now, there are some people who disagree with it, who make that claim in order to support their own claim of being saved one day and lost the next. There are others who use grace for an excuse to sin, but that's not the gospel. That's not the doctrine of eternal security. That is a perversion of it. You remember the Apostle Paul, we dealt with this a few weeks back, how the Apostle Paul anticipated that objection. When he brought forth in such vivid language how all of salvation is based on not what we do for Christ, but based on what He's done for us, His people, based on His righteousness imputed alone. And people say, well, then if what I do doesn't determine or my salvation, then why should I obey? What motivation is there? Should I just sin that grace may abound? And Paul wrote, God forbid. You see, grace is not only, salvation is not only what Christ does for us on the cross. That's the basis. That's the foundation. That's the ground of salvation. Exclusively what Christ in Himself alone did for His people on the cross. That's the only ground of salvation. But salvation is not only what He does for His people. It's also what He does within His people. And that too is by His power and by His grace. It's not of our power or our grace. You see, salvation is a work of God's grace through the substitute, the surety, the representative, Jesus Christ on the cross. And He says that here in verse 14. Look at John chapter 10. And He's been talking about how He is the door into the sheepfold. He is the way of salvation. And He says in verse 14 of John 10, He said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now, He's the good shepherd. But before that, in verse 11, look back up at John 10 and verse 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Christ gave His life for His sheep. For whom did Jesus Christ die? Well, people today just assume, well, He died for everybody and everyone without exception. That's not what the Bible teaches. My friend, if Christ died for everyone without exception, even for those who perish in eternal damnation, then salvation cannot be by grace. You see, it's not Christ who makes the difference between saved and lost. It's you or me. And the Bible says that we're sinners, totally depraved, that we don't have righteousness. We can't work righteousness, and we don't want it God's way. The Bible teaches that if salvation were conditioned on us in any way, to any degree, at any stage, we would perish. But Christ has a people, and they're called His sheep. And He said there, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. That's what He does, the good shepherd. Now, why did He give His life? He gave His life because He agreed before the foundation of the world to pay the full price of their redemption. He agreed, He and the Father and the Spirit agreed in the everlasting covenant of grace. He agreed to be their surety, which means their sins, the debt, the demerit of all their sins was imputed to Him. And so He agreed, He laid down His life to pay that debt, to pay the penalty, to satisfy the justice of God. You see, God is holy, and He cannot save sinners. He cannot forgive sin. He cannot love sinners apart from His holy law and justice being satisfied. And in order for that to happen, the good shepherd here, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, gives His life, the wages of sin, in their place as their surety and substitute and representative. And in doing that, giving his life, he brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value whereby God could justify the ungodly. Now, what Christ did in giving his life as the good shepherd ensures the salvation of his sheep. And not only ensures it, it demands it. He says it. Look back at verse 14, John 10. He says, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep. He knew for whom he died. He knew his people. He foreknew them before the foundation of the world. And he says, and am known of mine. In other words, he knows them and they know him. Now, that doesn't mean if you're one of his sheep, you always knew him. You see, if you're one of his sheep, you were born a lost sheep. That's what Christ said. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone our own way. But in time, God the Holy Spirit comes, and by the power of God's grace, the invincible power of God's grace, he imparts spiritual life, knowledge, and that's called regeneration. It's called the new birth. And under the preaching of the gospel, Christ calls his sheep into the fold. And they hear his voice. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Down in verse 16, look at John 10 and verse 16. Now, remember what I said. What Christ did as the good shepherd in giving his life for the sheep ensures their salvation. Not only ensures it, but demands it. And listen to what he says here. Yeah, this is John 10. Start at verse 14 again. John 10 and verse 14. He says, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. And he says in verse 16, now listen to this, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now what fold is he talking about? Talking about the Jewish fold. You see, he has some sheep who are among the Jews. But he has some sheep that are among the Gentiles too. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. You see that? And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. You see, they'll hear his voice. Now how are they going to hear his voice? Through the preaching of the gospel in the power of God the Holy Spirit. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it's only the power of God unto salvation as the Holy Spirit empowers it to the calling in of the sheep. He gives them life. You see, we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. That's the product of our fall in Adam. We fell in Adam. We fell into spiritual death and sin. And so we're born spiritually dead. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, that quickening is the giving of life in the new birth. And that comes before faith. Look at verse 25. And hear what happens. This is John 10, 25. The Pharisees rejected Christ as being the good shepherd. They rejected him as being the Messiah. And they asked him, look back at verse 24, John 24. He says, then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. If you're the Messiah, tell us. Well, here's his answer, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now look at verse 26, and note this carefully. He says, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. The reason you don't believe is because you're not part of his sheep. That's what he says. He said, look at it again, verse 26. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now listen to it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what his sheep do. He died for them. That's how they get life. They're made righteous by his death. They're justified, a complete, full standing, not guilty, righteous before God because Christ died. That's the death of Christ. That's the ground of salvation. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of the gospel, they hear His voice. How many times, if you've read the Bible, does the Lord say through His preachers or says Himself, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear"? He told the disciples in Matthew 13, "Blessed are your ears, for they hear." You've been born again. Scripture says you must be born again or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And so he says, "My sheep hear my voice." This is John 10:27. "I know them." He knows who they are. He foreknew them. They're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. "And they follow me." If you're one of His sheep, you hear His voice. That means you hear the gospel with spiritual ears. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see Him as your only hope of salvation. You see the Holy Spirit has convicted you of sin to see that you have absolutely no hope of salvation by your best efforts to keep the law. That your best is not good enough. It's still sinful. It still falls short of God's standard of righteousness. The Holy Spirit shows you your sinfulness to the point that you know that your only hope is the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of Christ freely imputed for your justification. You have no hope without Him. And the Holy Spirit shows you that you must run to Christ, cling to Him, believe in Him, rest in Him for all salvation, else you'll perish. And that your only hope is to follow Him. You'll follow Christ. But look at verse 28. He says, "And I give unto them eternal life." Eternal life is not something we earn. You see, eternal life is not something we deserve. Eternal life is a gift. And He says, and that eternal life, you know what? It is eternal. He says, "They shall never perish." They'll never perish, He says. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." If you have a King James version of the Bible, which that's what I read and use, I believe that's the best translation, you might notice that the word "man" there in verse 28 is italicized. What that means is that it was not in the original text, but it was added by the translators. And the reason I bring that up is because years ago I had a person challenge me on this verse concerning the eternal security of a believer. And here's what this person said. He claimed to be a Christian. He says, "Well, it says, 'Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand,' but he says, 'Satan can do it.'" In other words, this man was telling me he didn't believe in the eternal security of the believer. He believed you could be saved one day and lost the next. And the reason he believed that is because the reason anybody believes it is because you believe salvation at some stage is conditioned on you. And my friend, that's not grace. That's not the gospel. That's opposed to the Bible. That's a denial of Christ. And so he said, "Well, no man can do it, but Satan can do it." Well, the word "man" was not in the original, and it could literally be read this way. Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." No one can pluck them out of his Father's hand. And then he says, "My Father, which gave them me," verse 29, "is greater than all." He's greater than man. Well, he's greater than Satan, too. And he says, "And no man or no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That's the eternal security of the believer. And my friend, it's based upon the power and the grace of God, not only to save a sinner, but to keep that sinner saved and bring him unto glory. I believe it was last week that I dealt with this in John chapter 6, either that or the week before, where Christ said in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now, the fact that Christ knows his sheep and the fact that they will hear his voice and follow him is a miracle of the grace of God. It's not the product of man's inherent goodness, for man has no inherent goodness. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. Read about it in Romans chapter 3. The fact that his sheep will hear his voice and follow him is not the product of their own free will. The scripture tells us back over in the book of John. Let me read this to you. And if you've got your Bibles, look at it. But look in John chapter 1. And it speaks in verse 11, talking about Christ. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now that's his own people. By nature, they will not receive him. But he says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. And the word power there is not ability, it's the right or the title to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, that is there, this is the new birth, and it's not of physical heritage. He says, nor the will of the flesh, that's the works of the flesh, it's not of works, nor of the will of man. That's the will of man. That's like people say, well, it's your own free will. No. Your will's in bondage to sin. You make choices every day. I make choices every day. But the problem is we won't make the right choices when it comes to salvation and God's glory because we're ignorant of it and we don't want it. That's the problem. You can choose anything you desire. But what you don't desire by nature is the glory of God in Jesus Christ in salvation totally by his grace. You and me, by nature, we always want to have some part in it which separates us from the rest of the people so that we can boast. Oh, I made this decision. Or I did this. Or I did that. Oh, no. It's all of God. The only reason that I'm willing to bow to God's grace in salvation is because I've been born again by the Spirit, the sovereign will and purpose and grace of God. And that's what he says in verse 13 of John 1, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Now, when a sinner is born of God, this is what the Lord says in verse 27 of John 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now somebody says, well, what if somebody claims to believe the gospel, but they use that as an excuse to go out here and live in sin? Well, my friend, the scripture says they're not a true believer. They're a fake. They're a hypocrite. You see, they make a claim of salvation, but they have no heart for it. What if somebody claims to be a believer and shows some evidence, as we see it, and then stops believing? Well, if they totally depart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they never truly believed it to begin with. That's what the Scripture teaches. And in coming messages, I'm going to deal with some passages that answer those questions. But my friend, understand what I said at the beginning. Salvation, it is totally based upon what Christ has done and accomplished for his people. There's nothing I do or nothing I decide that forms any part of the ground of my salvation. There's nothing I do or nothing I decide that forms any part of the righteousness by which I stand before God. That is totally Christ. The power and the grace of God in Christ based on his righteousness imputed alone. However, salvation doesn't stop there. Salvation is also, as the fruit of God's grace, as the fruit of Christ's work, his righteousness, a powerful, permanent work of God within his people. And that's what he's talking about. They hear my voice, Christ said. He knows them. They follow me. He gives unto them eternal life. Eternal life is everlasting life. eternal life really is not, doesn't necessarily speak of the length of it as much as it does the quality of it. And once a person is given eternal life, it can never be taken away. You want to know why? Because it's not conditioned on them. It's not based on their goodness, their decision, or anything. It's all in Christ Jesus and what he accomplished on Calvary's cross as the representative and as the substitute of his people. When Christ laid down his life, he actually died in the place of his people. And in dying, he drank damnation dry. And so when he talks about all, as I mentioned, John 6:37, all whom the Father has given me shall come to me. He said after that, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's absolutely no way that he'll cast one of his sheep, one of his children, one of his family, one of his brethren, one of his redeemed ones out of the fold. And as I mentioned a while back in Jeremiah 32, when Jeremiah was prophesying of this salvation under the new covenant, God said, he said, I'll not depart from them and they will not depart from me. I'm telling you right now, if you read this Bible in the context, you'll understand these things. Pray that the Lord will reveal them to your heart, to your mind, to your affections and your will. And what happens is when this truth takes hold of you, it gives you, as I mentioned a few weeks back, the only right motive to serve the Lord. And you know what that is? That is the grace of God. That is love for God and gratitude to God. You see, a true believer, one of his sheep, who's heard his voice and following him, who has eternal life, he serves the Lord not in legal fear of punishment or mercenary promise of earned reward, but he serves the Lord as motivated by grace, gratitude, and love. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.